Chris has reminded me it's half term, which is why we do have lots and lots and lots of people away. If you are visiting, we started a couple of weeks ago on a new series, Light of the World, Learning to Delight in Jesus through John's Gospel. And in a moment, we're going to unpack scripture together. But I want to tell you a story. And it's a story so ridiculous that unless I had been in and around the people involved at that time, I would never, ever have believed it. But before I moved into the ministry full time, I was employed in business. And the particular sector I was in had some very, very dubious characters in it. And we knew someone in the West Midlands. They were a competitor, but somebody that we would sometimes work with. And this guy had threats, physical threats against him, that made him so afraid for him and his family that he sat down and spoke to the police. And the police gave him an emergency number. And they said, if you ever have a problem, you need to ring this emergency number because the people who have threatened you have a serious track record. One day he drove out of his premises in a white BMW and he noticed in his rear view mirror there was a black executive car with four guys in following. He turned left. The black car turned left, he turned right. The car followed. He drove around the industrial estate and he couldn't shake the driver off. And so, on a very primitive car phone, he phoned this emergency number. The police took it very serious. And what they did is they said, you need to drive to this underground car park in Birmingham. Do not stop. Whatever the red light, do not stop. Get to the underground car park and we will sort things from there. So he drove there in his white BMW and this black executive car followed all the way through the busy city streets, through red lights, overtaking where nobody should overtake. He went into the underground car park. Armed police jumped out, pulled him out of his car, the four guys behind him out of the car, and started to yell and swear and shout. What actually happened was this. There were four businessmen over from Germany. And this guy's colleague said, who also incidentally drove a white BMW, if you follow me at lunchtime, I'll take you out for a bite to eat. We need to be very careful who it is that we follow. I wonder if we could look at this scripture. John chapter 1, 35. Through to 51. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, "Come and follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached Jesus said, Now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And then he said, I tell you the truth. You will see all heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. As I walked in this morning, I saw a signpost. And the signpost said Oxford and Reading and Cholsey. And it was a nice, well-maintained signpost. But the purpose of a signpost is to do what? It's to point people away from itself to somewhere or something greater. And in a way, that's a picture of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is leading this revival in the wilderness. He's preparing people for the Messiah, for the Saviour, the Christ, the one who God has promised. And on this occasion, John is here with two of his disciples, his followers, and he sees Jesus and he said the same thing that he'd said the previous day. There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we find that John's two followers left John to follow Jesus. So what was John's response? Well, let's just think of the time before Jesus and John. I don't think for 1 minute Moses would have denied Caleb the promised land. I don't think Elijah would have resented Elisha for asking for a double portion. After Jesus, I don't think Barnabas would be stamping his feet because Luke starts to give the order, no longer Paul and Barnabas. Or Barnabas and Paul, but Paul and Barnabas. And in the same way, this is a fulfillment of this man's ministry, the fact that people left him to follow Jesus. These two disciples were people who no doubt were seeking truth. They had followed John, who was speaking to them about the coming one, the Saviour of the world. But what kind of Messiah were they expecting? Was it simply one who would throw out the Romans? Were they wanting one who would fit into their theological predilection? Were they wanting one who would give them high office? So as they left John and started to follow Jesus, Jesus asked the question he often asks in the Gospels. It's a diagnostic question. What is it that you want from me? But just have a look at the text. Notice what they answer. They said to Jesus, where are you staying? Jesus said, what do you want? And they didn't say the Saviour to kick out the Romans. They didn't say someone who will fit in with our predilections. They didn't say high office. They said, where are you staying? Isn't that precious? You see, what they wanted more than anything was to be with him. And you know what Jesus wants more than anything? Is that they and we would be with him. And so when we look at the Gospel of John, we find it rich in friendship. Jesus calls people to be with them. He calls them mates and muckers and fellas. He calls them these colloquial terms. Why? Because he wants them and he wants us to be with him. So what was the result of these two disciples, Andrew and possibly John? The result was the very next day, Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found him. We found the Messiah. And then Andrew brought Simon Peter to meet Jesus. Then we find, like Andrew before him, Philip hunted down Nathanael, and he said the same thing. He said, we found him. We found the person that Moses was writing about. He's Jesus, son of Nazareth. You know, in John's Gospel, we'll find Andrew steps to the foreground, not once, not twice, but three occasions. And do you know what he does on each of those three occasions? He simply brings people to Jesus. I want to ask you a question. When do you believe that people are most effective in their witness? Is it when they just come to faith in Jesus? Or is it 10, 20 or 30 years after? Actually, more people are saved through those who have just come to Jesus than anybody else. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe in theology. I believe we should study and we should understand what it is that we believe that we can give an answer when we're asked. I believe in apologetics. This makes me a sad guy to be married to, I'm sure, but I often watch just a little 10-minute answer on YouTube to a big existential question as I'm eating my breakfast in the morning. Because I want to be able to engage with people. I believe it's important that as a church we can understand and speak relevantly to our culture. And yet when someone has just come to Jesus, even though they may not have all of these answers, they've met Jesus, who's changing them and transforming them and exciting them. And allowing them to have the confidence to declare, I might not know everything, but I do know him. There's an example of this, a funny story, I think, in John chapter 9. And Jesus is walking along and he meets a man who's blind and he's been blind from birth. And Jesus spits and he makes some mud and he puts it as salve upon his eyes. And the man can see. And the people say, who did this? Where is he now? Why did he do it? And the guy's kind of shrugging his shoulders. And so they bring him to the religious leaders and they report him because the man who healed him did so on the Sabbath. And of course, that's a really bad thing to do. And in the end, after this interrogation, the man said, I don't know. All I know is this. I was flipping blind, but now I see. That's the Greek. This was his testimony. He didn't have all of the answers, but he knew he'd met Jesus, and Jesus was his answer. We need to be those who find Jesus and, like Andrew, bring others to him. I remember my first venture at street work evangelism. And one guy who evidently was quite learned came to myself and my friend and he said, prove to me that God exists. And so I was just about to give him both barrels because I had some really smart answers. And my friend just said this, ask him. You see, scripture says this, if we seek him and then we'll find him. And I had confidence in my own learning, but my friend had confidence in God. And if we know people who are seeking, then God in his grace will allow them to find him. You know, when our kids were young, we used to play the game hide and seek. And I remember distinctly sat there counting out loud to 20. And I could hear them running up the stairs. And I could hear them in the back bedroom. And I could hear them arguing, you go under the bed and I'll be in the wardrobe. No, you were in the wardrobe last time. I want to be in the wardrobe this time. And of course, I would walk around the house. And eventually, I would find them. And then it was my turn. And actually, I was smart enough, if I'd wanted to go out the back door to find a cafe and sit and have a few hours rest and recuperation. I didn't do that. I was smart enough, if I'd wanted to, I could have gone up in the attic and closed the trap door and they would have never found me. But actually, the idea of the game is this, that I really wanted to be found. And so I used to hide where they could find me, and on discovering me would be excited and embraced me. And we've talked about finding Jesus, but actually Jesus is the revelation of God to us. He comes to seek and to save the lost, and he puts a desire not just in our hearts, but in the hearts of others who start to question, who start to seek him. We've got a God who gloriously wants to be found. I want to look at what it means to follow Jesus. I've just read a political autobiography, and in the back there's a glossary, an alphabetical list of terms for those who don't live in a political bubble. And I guess we sometimes need a glossary when we come to a Bible. We've already discovered that Messiah means the Christ, the Anointed, the Promised One. We've already heard that Rabbi means teacher. But there's a word that John introduces us to here, disciple, that pops up another 70 times in this book alone. I guess a disciple is like an apprentice or a mentee, but not of a tradesperson, of a rabbi or a teacher. And these rabbis would be inundated with requests, people who wanted to follow them. So what they would do is they would handpick the brightest and the best. And these disciples would follow their rabbis. Literally, there's evidence that they would even walk in their dust, that they would follow their steps, step by step, right foot, left foot. And the idea was that they would be with them. They would learn from them. The idea was that they would be able to articulate their teaching, to build community, until they were of a place of maturity. And maybe the rabbi had passed on, that they could propagate his teaching without him. And Jesus called his disciples, but these guys who Jesus called, they weren't the brightest and the best. They were the ones who had already been rejected. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were political activists. The people he called were the people, maybe, that other people wouldn't have. And when we look at John's gospel, we find that they had an extraordinary journey as they started to walk in the dust of Jesus. Let me just give you the highlights. John 2, where Jesus avoided catastrophe at a wedding by turning H2O into best burgundy. John chapter 5, where he instructed a paralyzed man to walk. John chapter 6, where he fed the size of a small football crowd with a little lad's picnic. John chapter 11, where he causes chaos in a cemetery. John chapter 17, where at the darkest moment he prayed for them before himself. John chapter 19, where they saw their friend and their rabbi hanging on the rough Roman cross. And yet we need to mention John chapter 20, because there we realise that the cross could not hold him, could not keep our Saviour down, because Jesus burst forth from the dead. This is what it was to follow Jesus. You know, if you saw me walk in this morning, and this is sad, but I have a little Man City pin badge on my sleeve, just to let people know. And when I was a kid, I used to follow City home and away. I used to travel to lots and lots of different grounds. And I would shout and I would bellow. But here's the interesting thing. I never, ever got to play. But as we follow Jesus, we don't just watch him from a distance. Me and Matt were talking about this earlier in the week. Jesus calls us that we would be with him. And Jesus calls that we would then become like him. And Jesus commissions that we too would get to play and we would start to do some of the things that he did here on earth. And so in John chapter 20, having raised from the dead, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you know, Jesus still breathes. And he still wants us to be filled with his Spirit, that those who follow him would get to play. That those who follow him would be with him and would be transformed to be like him and would continue to reveal his love and his mercy and his grace to a watching world. Isn't that exciting? More exciting than a Man City pin badge, isn't it? I want to look at this finally. The power and the promise of Jesus. And I want to look at it through the lens of Jesus' two interactions. Firstly, with Simon Peter, and secondly, with Nathanael. So Andrew brings his brother Simon. Simon becomes very prominent in this gospel. But Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. Now, there are many occasions in the Bible where God changes people's name. Here are three quick examples. A man called Avram becomes Abraham. Avram means exalted father, but God says, "You will be the father of multitudes." We find that Jacob becomes Israel. The one who was a deceiver is the one who now prevails. We find Hoshea becomes Joshua. Salvation is exchanged for the Lord is your salvation. Now, Simon, I think, means one who hears. And this man who was so impetuous and sometimes so stupid heard the call of God. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus came to him and said, "You are called Simon, but I'm going to call you Rocky. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. You're going to be steadfast and trustworthy. You're going to be dependable." And you can imagine Andrew and anyone else who knew this guy thinking, "Jesus, you've got this one wrong." That's significantly optimistic. Someone who's foolish doesn't overnight become wise. But Jesus is calling him to be with him and to spend time with him and to learn from him and to listen to him and to be transformed, to be like him. And then to continue to do the things that he did. And you know, that's how the Lord calls us. And the Lord's grace towards us is such that he embraces us as we are. But his love is so great that he doesn't leave us in that situation. He changes us. He transforms us. Tracy, you'll remember on one occasion I was Sian coming in from the backyard and she had blood on both knees. And she just washed her hair in a puddle. She was stinking and wet and soggy. A mother's love embraces just as the child is, but doesn't leave the child as they are, but changes them and transforms them. And you know, that's the grace of God towards you and me. He still calls us in our sin. He calls us in our guilt. He calls us in our shame. And he loves us. And yet, by his mercy, he changes us. He transforms us. And so the next day we see the power and the promise of Jesus as he interacts with this man, Nathanael. Philip found him and he said, "We found him. He's the person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nazareth said, sorry, Nathanael said, "Nazareth." You see, this wasn't the place where politicians hung out. It wasn't renowned for its culture. It wasn't a place where the elite wanted to live. It was the back end of nowhere that our Saviour was raised. Can anything good come from there? And Jesus looked at him and he said, this guy over here, he is a genuine son of Israel. He's a man of complete integrity. And Nathanael said, how do you know about me? And he said, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, there are people who believe that scholars would sit under fig trees and search for wisdom and search for God. I don't know about that. But I suspect that something else is going on. I suspect that something deeper is going on that Nathanael knows about, and Jesus knows about, and maybe nobody else knows about. You know, Tracy and I were talking this week and remembering the day where she came to faith in Jesus. We were in North Manchester in a church a little bit like this. And the guy on the keys was just so gifted and so anointed, and he was leading the service in a particular way, and suddenly he stopped and started to play an old hymn. And it just seemed completely incongruous with what was going on. Tracy had prayed, Lord, if you're real, I want this to be the next song. And that was the next song. And I remember sitting there thinking, that was odd. And the pastor stood up and said, there's someone here and you're asking that the Lord would heal you of headaches. And he didn't want to say it because he knew that half the church would come forward. But Tracy was still praying, Lord, if you're real, then will you heal me of my headache? I said, Tracy, does God speak to you like that still? And she said, no, he now treats me like an adult. And that's interesting, isn't it? You see these early cries for faith, for understanding, for revelation. But then we come to the Lord and we don't need those kind of assurances because we know him, because we've been with him. And we start to understand him because we've walked with him. And he still assures us and he still leads us and he still directs us. But our relationship is transformed because he has matured us, because we've grown in our understanding and our appreciation of him. So I suspect that something here is going on. But Jesus said, do you believe this? Just because I said that I saw you under the fig tree, you'll see greater things than this. Now listen, this is a staggering statement that Jesus gives. I tell you the truth, Nathanael. You will see all heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. On the Son of Man. Now what does that mean? Well, Nathanael, this true Israelite, he would have known in Genesis chapter 28 that there's a story. And Jacob is fleeing from his brother. And he puts his head on a stone one night, not the most comfortable of pillows. And he sees this vision, this dream of heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And now we find that that's a picture. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven to earth, descended for us, that we can ascend and be with him. The one who would later say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by me. Let's just recap. First thing, we have a God who allows us to find him. A God who calls us to himself that we might live and dwell in restored relationship with him. So what does that mean for you today? Well, for some, it might mean that you need to discover the Lord for the first time. You might need to accept him as your Lord, as your Saviour, as your friend. But for others, You might just need to allow the Lord to touch your heart again. Because the truth is that he wants you to discover more of him, more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his majesty, more of his love towards you. The second thing we looked at is following Jesus. And I just wrote three things down. First is, if we don't follow Jesus, it leads to dissatisfaction. Second, it leads to distress. And the third, it leads to destruction. You see, it's by following him that we find satisfaction. It's through following him, walking in his dust, that we discover life has real meaning, real purpose, because we start to do, as Neville prayed earlier, the good works that God in his grace has prepared for us in advance to do. I don't know if you watch the news, but the world's a bonkers place. But whenever I watch the news, I still have peace, because God is sovereign and our Lord Jesus rules and reigns. So as we follow him, we need not be distressed by situations and circumstances, because our eyes can be fixed upon the one who by his Spirit still ministers peace. And peace in the Bible is not an absence of conflict, it's the presence of God abiding with us. So as we follow him, we have no dissatisfaction or distress, and we're not led to destruction, but we're led to a place of security and salvation. And the last thing we've seen is this, that Jesus, to Simon Peter and to Nathanael and to you and me, brings transformation, brings change, brings hope. You remember where we started? That stupid story of the white BMW. You know, the truth is this. We do need to be very, very careful in whom we follow. Amen. Let's be still for a moment.